The Great Throwdown. Talk is cheap. It's time for the so-called God of the Sidonians to put its money where its mouth is. It's time for the prophets of Baal to put up or shut up. 1 Kings chapter 18, where we're at this morning, tells the story of the great throwdown between the Lord and the pagan god Baal, introduced and championed by King Ahab's wife Jezebel. We looked at the events leading up to this contest last time in the first half of 1 Kings chapter 18, and today we're going to look at the actual throwdown that takes place on Mount Carmel. A classic plot line often used in stories is that of the hero fighting for his beloved, seeking to win her heart and to rescue her from the evil villain who holds her captive under his deceptive spell. And although it might not look like it on the surface, this is the plot line for the story that we're going to be looking at today. The hero who fights for his beloved to win her heart and to rescue her is the Lord. His beloved is the people of Israel. The evil villain who holds his beloved captive under his deceptive spell is the pagan god Baal. So let's flip to 1 Kings 18, and we're going to begin in verse 20 this morning. After living with a poor widow and her son for some 3 years during the severe drought in the region, the Lord told Elijah the prophet to return to Israel and deliver a message to King Ahab. The time had come for the drought to end. The message that the Lord had Elijah give to Ahab was to assemble the people of Israel along with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah onto Mount Carmel for a meeting. So in verse 20, it says, "So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him.' And the people did not answer him a word." Elijah the prophet says, "How long will you go limping between two opinions?" The Hebrew word translated limping here is also translated into English as dancing, hobbling, faltering, hesitating, wavering. Elijah is confronting the people about their two-faced commitment. They're just dancing around rather than making a solid commitment to the Lord. He's saying to them, in effect, how long are you going to ride the fence in regard to your devotion to the Lord? Who are you going to follow as your God? You need to quit playing around and take a stand. It reminds us of the criticism that Jesus brought against the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3 when he said to them, "Because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." The response of the people to his question confirms the truth of what he's saying. It says the people did not answer him a word. Have you ever been confronted with a question that is so dead on about nailing you with the truth that you can't answer? You just stand there in silence. You're speechless. You're dumbfounded. Well, that's what we have here. The people know Elijah's right. They have no excuse or defense that they can offer for themselves. The Lord is not willing to share his people with another. He wants all of us. He wants our undivided loyalty. Now, some may think that it's strange that the Lord is not willing to share his people. But how many husbands here are willing to share their wife with another man? Would you have any trouble with that? Most of us here would have a serious problem with that. And the Lord sees his people in the same way when it comes to the things that compete with our loyalty and devotion to him. He's not willing to share his beloved with another. Some of us here today may be wavering between two opinions. In our day, the choice is not choosing between the worship of a pagan deity named Baal and the worship of the Lord. But we're facing choices of loyalty and devotion in our life in other ways. I don't know what that might be in your life. Maybe you come to church because it makes you feel good, but it doesn't go any deeper than that for you. You've never entered into a real life-changing relationship with the Lord. Maybe it's about your unwillingness to give up certain things in your life. You think you need these things to be happy, but the only thing you really need is the Lord. And your unwillingness to let these things go keeps you trapped and prevents you from really taking hold of the Lord and really entering into the life that He wants to give you. It's like the proverbial monkey trap. The story is told that the way that they trap monkeys in certain parts of the world is to take a container of some kind, like a gourd or a coconut shell with a hole just large enough for a monkey to fit its hand into. The container is then chained to a tree or some other immovable object, and some kind of goodie is put inside the container, like rice. And then a monkey will come along and reach its hand into the container to get the goodie, but it won't be able to pull its hand back out as long as it's holding on to that goodie. Its fist will be larger than the hole, and so the monkey is trapped. Maybe you're like that monkey who refuses to let go of the goodie, and so you've trapped yourself. Whatever our wavering might be, we're challenged in the same way that the people were being challenged in Elijah's day to make a stand, to make a choice, to make a decision. The dancing around has gone on long enough. It's time to get off the fence. It's time to choose sides. It's time to quit playing around. And so verse 22, it says, "Then Elijah said to the people, 'I, even I only, am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, He is God.' And all the people answered, 'It is well spoken.'" They like that. Ooh, that sounds good. Let's have one like that. So this is the throwdown. Fire from heaven is a reasonable thing for Baal to be supposedly expected to do. See, he was the great storm god, meaning that he commanded everything to do with the weather and major forces of nature, such as wind and water and fire. It says that he rode the thunderclouds and sent lightning to the earth. Elijah is not asking that Baal do something that he's unable to do based on their theology of their God. In fact, from their perspective, Elijah is playing right into their hands, because lightning, fire from heaven, is supposed to be one of Baal's specialties. The people think Elijah's proposal is a good one. And why not? I mean, if they're like most people, seeing fire come down from heaven to consume the sacrifice, that's quite a spectacle. I'm sure it would draw quite a crowd in our day too. We'd all, "Yeah, sign me up, I want to see that." So verse 25. "Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, 'Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first for your many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it.' And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, 'O Baal, answer us.' But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made." There's an air of sarcasm in Elijah's voice from the outset. In verse 25, it says, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first for your many." There's a lot of you guys, so you guys go first. Elijah repeatedly gives them every possible advantage in this contest, so that when they fail, they'll not be able to claim foul play in any way. They'll not be able to say, "You cheated." Having unquestionable integrity is very important to him because of who he's representing. And the same should be true of us in how we conduct ourselves with others because of who we are representing. It says they limped around the altar. This is the same Hebrew word that's translated limping up in verse 21 when Elijah confronts the people about their waffling back and forth about who they're going to follow as their God. This word can be translated a number of different ways into English depending on the context. And in this particular place, probably a better English word would have been danced rather than limped. Because, I mean, when we think of limping, it's like, that's definitely not dancing. That's like barely getting around. But that's not the idea being conveyed here. These prophets of Baal are doing some kind of religious dance around the altar as part of their attempt to get their God's attention. But as they shouted, "Oh, Baal, answer us," it says, there was no voice and no one answered. Verse 27. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's musing, or he's relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Elijah taunts them in the worst way. The English translation cleans up the vulgarity of the language that he's using here. But when Elijah suggests that their God is relieving himself, he's literally saying, maybe your God's going to the bathroom. Which is the most disrespectful thing you could ever say about a God. Elijah has no respect for these prophets. This God is a fake, and these prophets are the worst kind of liars there are. It's disturbing to read in verse 28 what these men are putting themselves through in an attempt to get their God's attention and to cause him to act on their behalf. As they are engaged in this frenzied dance, shouting and chanting, they're slashing themselves with swords and lances, with knives, until the blood is gushing out upon them. All of this self-inflicted wounding is done in an attempt to get their God to pay attention to them. The real God of the universe doesn't need us to go through things like that to get his attention. We don't need to go through a bunch of religious gyrations, denying ourselves food and water, beating ourselves, wearing weird clothes, eating only certain kinds of food, sitting for hours in a sweat lodge, cutting ourselves with knives, making stupid promises to God that you will never be able to keep, or do any of the other things that people have come up with to try to get God's attention and to prove to God that they're really serious and legit about their devotion to him. None of that is needed. And none of it works. Do you know why doing things like that to get God's attention doesn't work? Because all of those things are about you rather than God. It's our achievement, our accomplishment, our suffering, our glory that we want God to honor and respect. We're trying to manipulate and control God through these things, trying to force his hand to do what we want. And we can't do that. We can't force the real God to do anything. The real God wants us to recognize that we can't do it in our own strength. We need him. He gives us opportunity to participate in his works and his adventures, but not to earn something from God. Simply for the joy and the fulfillment that comes from being part of something larger and more important than ourselves, working alongside our Heavenly Father to change lives and to glorify Him. Ephesians 2:8, Paul said, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, His works of art, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them," or we should live in them. You see, God has already taken notice of us before we ever took notice of Him. We have had His attention long before we ever even thought of trying to get His attention. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." See, through Jesus Christ, God has noticed us and given us His attention in a way that is beyond our imagination. Rather than us needing to suffer and bleed to get God's attention, He has suffered and bled for us to get our attention so that we could have a relationship with Him. You see how totally opposite the real God is from this fakery? In this story, it's ironic that the real God is trying to get the people's attention rather than the other way around. These prophets of Baal, they're doing everything they can to get their God's attention. The real God is about to make an incredible display, but not in response to Elijah's pleading and begging and wild behavior, but simply to get His people's attention, to win their hearts. Don't let that thought escape you. In human-made religion, we work to get God's attention. But in Christ, the real God has taken the initiative to get our attention, to have a relationship with us. Verse 29, it says, "But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention." There's this chilling sound in those words. In the context of our story, it indicated that the thing these people had placed their life and their hope in was not really there. The foundation they had built their life on was nothing in reality. It was a sham. It's like a never-answered phone. And there are few things more lonely and empty than listening to the ringing of a phone that is never answered. Many people experience the same kind of thing these prophets of Baal do. They have built their life on something that they believe is worthwhile. But when they call out to that something, when they really need it, they discover the sad truth that there was never really anything there. Their life has been built on sand rather than bedrock. People invest their lives in money and fame and political causes and religious causes, and none of it can deliver the goods in life's moments of crisis. There was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. This is the conclusion that some have arrived at in our own day about the universe, that we're alone in the universe. And that's the most unsatisfying conclusion a human being can arrive at. I mean, we don't want to be alone in the universe. We want there to be something else out there besides us on this little blue planet hurling through the vastness of space. We're spending billions of dollars and millions of human hours of labor to find life out there. We're beaming hellos into outer space, hoping someone out there will hear us and answer back. And we're hoping it's going to be someone friendly. We're analyzing mountains of data collected from outer space, hoping to find some kind of intelligent communication in all of it, some evidence that there is someone else out there. I have some good news for you. We're not alone in the universe. We have been visited by intelligent life from outside our planet. The God of the universe has visited us in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. The God of the universe was present that day on Mount Carmel, and he's going to answer the call of his prophet. But the people who have put their trust in this pagan God, they're experiencing the cold, sad reality of the fiction that they have trusted in. There was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Verse 30 says, then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. It says he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. And this is really evidence of that crumbling of faith and devotion to the Lord that had taken place in Israel. Our faith in the Lord can become the same way through neglect. If we neglect our relationship with the Lord long enough, we can find ourselves in the same place that the people of Israel in this story are, wavering between two opinions, unable to embrace anything with confidence. I don't know. I'm not sure. I used to know, but I don't know anymore. I'm confused. I'm uncertain. I have doubts. Doubt and double-mindedness comes when we neglect our relationship with the Lord. Do you feel like the altar of the Lord in your life is in ruins? Return to the Lord. Make him your first love again. Let the Lord restore his altar in your heart. It's significant that Elijah reminds them, says, Israel shall be your name. The Lord is the one who had given these people their name and their identity. He said to these people, your name will be Israel. But they've turned away from him and to these false gods. And in effect, Elijah is saying to them that the people that they have become is not the people that they were intended to be. They have walked away from who they were supposed to be. When we allow something else besides the Lord to occupy the place of God in our life, we always become less than what we were intended to be. It diminishes us. When we worship anything other than the real God, it diminishes us. We become less. We only reach our full potential when we are in relationship with the Lord, because it is only in relationship with the Lord that we can become what God intended us to be. So in verse 32, it says, and with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 seas of seed, or about 4 gallons. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. Elijah wants to make sure that there is no doubt about the authenticity of the act of God that is about to take place. He takes steps to make sure that no one can claim that there's any kind of trickery going on here. Pouring the water all over the wood and the offering was to prove that first, there was not already some fire present hiding underneath there somewhere. And then to make sure that the wood could not spontaneously combust in some way. So it's all wet. And then in verse 36, and at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Elijah offers up a very simple prayer to the Lord without any drama or spectacle of any kind. I mean, there's a stark contrast here with the prayers and the dancing and the self-inflicted wounding that were done by the prophets of Baal when they tried to get their God to act. You see, the Lord himself would bring the spectacle. Elijah just needs to be faithful to do what the Lord wants him and tells him to do. And you know, the same is true for us. We don't need to be the spectacle. We shouldn't be the spectacle. We need to be faithful and point people's attention to him who is the one true spectacle. And God answers in a profound way, doesn't he? Just, boom! People, oh, the Lord, he's God! See, and we're naturally drawn to the spectacular event that takes place in this story. But if that's all we see, then we miss the heart of the story and the heart of the Lord. Because in verse 37, it says, You, Lord, have turned their hearts back. Elijah's prayer reveals that the Lord is not wanting to simply prove who is the real God, but the Lord desires to turn his beloved people back to himself. He wants to restore the relationship between them and himself. See, this is the true heart of the Lord. He desires a relationship with his people. See, it's really not about wowing people with his power. It's not about showing how foolish and empty Baal worship is. Those things certainly take place as secondary effects, but the primary thing, the main thing, the thing on the center of God's heart is his people. He loves his people. He wants to have a relationship between himself and his people. He's calling his people back to himself. Oh, that you and I would realize how much the Lord really loves us and how much he wants to have fellowship with us. He wants you. He wants you. He wants to have a relationship with you. So verse 40. And Elijah said to them, Seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. The law of Moses decreed that anyone who led the people away from the Lord to worship other gods was to be put to death. And the people carrying out that command here is a significant first step in them returning to the Lord and repenting of their sin of idolatry. And our modern minds may think that this is a harsh act to carry out against these prophets of Baal. But this is a very serious thing that was taking place in Israel. The religious practices involved in Baal worship included temple prostitution, severe self-mutilation, even human sacrifice. The very fabric of Israelite society was being destroyed by this pagan religion. These prophets of Baal had been doing very evil things. Verse 41. And Elijah said to Ahab, Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There's nothing." And he said, "Go again seven times." And at the seventh time he said, "Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea." And he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you." And in a little while the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. The drought is over. And there can be no doubt about who has brought the rain to Israel. Yahweh, the Lord, has done it. And Baal has been exposed as a fraud. In closing, I want us to see that as bad as things had gotten in Israel, the Lord did not abandon his people. They had turned their back on him, but he did not turn his back on them. He pursues them. He fights for them. The Lord loves you, and he's committed to you, and he's calling each of us to commit ourselves to him. We cannot find another person who loves us as much, who's committed to us as much, who will stand by us thick and thin as much, who will be there when everyone else has given up on us as much as the Lord. There's no one like him. And he is worth all of life to know. The Lord is our great rescuing hero who has fought and defeated the evil one to win our heart. And to set us free to be with him. Have you entered into that relationship with him yet? If not, do it today. Give him your heart. Let him set you free from the stuff that's ruining your life and give you a new reason for living. Those of you here who have let your affections stray to other things, come back to him. Give your heart to the Lord again. Stop wavering and take a stand. Choose to follow the one who truly loves you. The one who fights for you. The one who's calling you to himself. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Father, we thank you for this story that reminds us of your heart for your people. That you love us. You want us. You want to embrace us. You want to draw us close to yourself. You're willing to fight and go to any lengths to win us. You gave your own precious Son for us. To defeat our greatest enemies. I pray for everyone here, Lord, that we would turn to you. That we would stop wavering, dancing around, limping between two opinions. We would take a stand. And follow you wholeheartedly, Lord. As the one who really, really loves us. In Jesus' name, amen.